speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Give God the glory. To take time to honor Him in our lives. Tonight, I want to follow in a pattern of lessons that I began a couple of weeks ago, and that is an emphasis on Jesus Christ and who He is, and to talk about Him being our great example. Role models and mentors are so important in our lives. We look, even as adults, to people that we can respect, that we can look at their lives and say, there's someone I want to aspire to be like. Mentors are those who are our teachers, those who teach us how we ought to live, and when we listen to them carefully, we say, I want to follow their pattern of teaching. I want to be just like them. Too often, however, our young people choose poorly in the examples and the role models that they will follow. For instance, they look to professional athletes, sports people like Pac-Man Jones, and say, oh, I want to be like them. I want to make millions of dollars. I want to be able to do this or that. And then these people's lives are so poor as an example. And we ought not encourage our young people to choose sports figures to be their role models, to be the ones that they want to pattern their lives after. Others are musicians or actors, those in the entertainment industry. Certainly we don't want our young ladies to grow up and be like Miss Britney Spears. And even of those who sometimes have a religious background, and you may say, well, I think that person might be all right, like Mel Gibson, who produced the movie, The Passion of the Christ, but just a few months ago was arrested for driving under the influence. You see, the truth is, for each of us, is these are not worthy role models. And so if I were asked you, either an adult or a young person, who do you want to be like? Who would you like to aspire to be? Now, even those of us who are adults have people in our mind that we may think, you know, this person would be someone I would like to be like. I'd like to be able to shape my life as he or she has shaped her life. And we want to strive to be like them. Well, while some role models may be better than others, there is one who is a perfect role model. There's one who would be a perfect mentor to each of us. And we know that that's Jesus Christ. Tonight's lesson is going to be much simpler than some of the others where I have maybe 4 or 5 points. Tonight's lesson is only going to have 2 points. I want us to look, first of all, at the image of Christ. And that's a biblical term. And then to look at the imitation of Christ, how we pattern our lives after Him, and see how Jesus is our great example. Let's first of all begin with the idea of His an image. And before one can imitate someone, he has to know who they are and what they're all about. And as we begin, what I want to do is for you to see the image of Christ. And we're going to look, first of all, at the word image that is found there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And point out that the way that we see Him is like we look into a mirror, and the mirror is God's Word. And then look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. If you will, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says, as we behold the Lord, and he says, we're looking at Him as if we're looking in a mirror. And as we look at Him and we see Him, we are slowly transformed into that same image. Transforming into that same image. Well, as I think about that word mirror, that drives me to James chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Because James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observed his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This idea of looking in a mirror is I look in the mirror and I see reflected who I am. How can I know who I am accurately? I look into the Word of God. How can I know who Jesus is? I have to look into the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Paul would say, "For him he foreknew, or whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God has predestined, pre-planned, that you and I be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants me to look like Christ. He wants me to act like Christ. He wants me to be like Christ. He wants you to do that as well. Now, as I think further today, there's a real problem that exists with those who rely more on speculations about Christ than they do the revelation of Christ in Scripture. Now, that is observed every day among us, because we go and people say, "Well, now, the Jesus I believe in wouldn't do this, or the Jesus I believe in would do that or thinks this." And you scratch your head, where did they get that? I don't remember reading that in the Bible. Let me explain to you how I've noticed this quite often in reading some what I call scholarly literature. One of the magazines that I take each month is called Biblical Archaeology Review. I love knowing about when they dig up something new in the Bible lands that confirms what we have in the Scriptures. But occasionally they have men write articles in this magazine that are not respecters of God's Word. And the one that I received last week has a man who wrote an article and he talked about oral tradition, and he begins by saying, "We are a text-based society. Everything we look for is in a text. Read it in a book." But he said it wasn't that way in the first century. And he goes and points out, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." He said he didn't have to say, "He who has eyes, let him read." Of course, I'm shaking my head when I'm reading that, because several times Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, he said, "Give heed to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching," or doctrine. There is a strong emphasis in the Bible that you and I ought to read. And I'm thinking, why do these people say that? It's because if I read the Bible, it's either right or it's wrong. Either this is what God says or it's not what God says. But these people who want to talk about oral tradition, you ask them, "Well, what did those people say?" "Well, I think they said this. I think they said that." "Well, how do you know?" "Well, I don't really know." And what it comes down to is everybody's view of Jesus becomes subjective. The only way you and I can know Jesus is by reading about Him in His Word. And then, don't allow yourself to speculate about Christ. Read about Him in the Scriptures. Listen to Matthew 16, verses 13 and following. You're familiar with this passage. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now very carefully, read with me verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't learn this, Peter, because some man told you that. You learned this because God revealed this to you. How did Peter know who Jesus was? Because it had been revealed. I'm going to go to John chapter 7, verses 40 through 42. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And you have a large crowd of people around Him, and some have different ideas. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard the saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture from that said that from the Christ shall come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" You see, these people are all speculating, but they're driving toward one point. What does the Scripture say about Him? In John chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, "But you do not have my word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." What Jesus was saying, go to the Word and you'll see there. They tell you about me. I want to strongly emphasize, you want to make Jesus your role model? Go to the Bible. Read about Him. Don't accept what someone tells you about Him. But now, number two, the imitation of Christ. We're told to imitate Christ, to follow His example. We'll see that very briefly in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, and then we're going to reread the passage that Brother Calvin read to us earlier. And this would involve several aspects of his life. If you'll read 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." I think I read that verse wrong for a long time. I placed emphasis on that first, "imitate me." But Paul says, "as I also imitate Christ." He's not saying, "imitate me and just do what I do as I am imperfectly trying to follow Jesus." No, he's saying, "imitate me as I am imitating Christ. I'm imitating Christ, you imitate Christ." Paul's not saying, "look at me and then I'll look at him." He's saying, "I'm looking at him, you look at him." That is the emphasis of what Paul is trying to say. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter is saying, "For to this you were called." This is what you were called to. "That Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His footsteps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile again." He said, look at Jesus. Look at the pattern of His life. He didn't say anything bad. He didn't do anything bad. He wasn't deceitful. Imitate that. That's what you were called to be. Now, what I'd like to do in just a few minutes is to look at some specific areas in which, if I am going to imitate Christ, how am I going to learn to do things like He did? I want us to look at temptation. I want us to look at a technique for dealing with people. I want us to look at tenderheartedness. And then finally, the tenacity for truth. These are just four things that I chose as I started going through Scripture and trying to look and say, what kind of things are there about Jesus? And you can say, well, you left out this one, you left out that. Well, certainly I did. I can't describe His whole life in one short lesson. But I can point you in the right direction. And I want to begin, first of all, in talking about temptation. You and I are tempted on a daily basis. We are faced with choices, and there's nothing wrong with being tempted. What is wrong is giving in to temptation. Jesus was tempted just like we are. And as I go to Scripture, I find out that every time He faced temptation, He overcame. He conquered the temptation, and know how He did that. And I know He did it because He used Scripture, because He prayed, and because He said no. Just very briefly, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is that great high priest. He knows what we have suffered. We talked about that briefly last week. But you see, every temptation that I am going to face, Jesus faced. This, as Paul would say, is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every temptation that Jesus faced was not beyond His ability to resist. Every temptation you and I face is not beyond our ability to resist. Every temptation Jesus faced, there was always a righteous alternative. Every temptation you and I face, there's always a righteous alternative. What it involves is my saying no and you saying no. Now, I could go on and talk about the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, but I want to move on to talk about His technique in dealing with people. On some occasions, our Lord was kind and gentle and easy. On other occasions, our Lord was abrupt and stern. For instance, in John 2, He made a whip of cords and He drove the money changers and those who were selling animals out of the temple. Some people say, well, my view of Jesus would never get upset. Well, you better read your Bible. Jesus did get upset. He had righteous indignation. But what I see in Jesus is that He always put others ahead of Himself. Always. And their needs. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2. I want to begin with verse 3. If you don't listen to any of the other verses in the rest of the lesson, I want you to listen carefully to this one. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Had Jesus thought about himself, he would have stayed in heaven. Had Jesus thought about pain and anguish, he would have never been nailed to the cross. But Jesus looked and he said, I need to put these people ahead of myself. In Mark 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come here for people to serve him. He exemplified in his life what it means. He said, you don't serve me, I want to serve you. Well illustrated in so many passages. Luke 22:26, but not so among you, on your contrary. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. And right before the Lord died, John 13, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I look at the way Jesus dealt with people, and I want to be like him, I've got to put the needs of other people ahead of my own needs. I've got to be able to handle them in the way that our Lord would handle them. Number three, tender-heartedness. Jesus really cared about people. Jesus really cares about you. If I'm going to be like Him, I'm going to have to care as well. Jesus compassionately forgave each of us and expects us to do the same for others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the last verse of chapter 4 going into chapter 5 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." What can I do? I can be just like Jesus in the sense that I am compassionate. I care about other people, and I forgive other people sometimes when they don't deserve it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and following, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but to the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." And he goes on to say that he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And in one of the great parables, Jesus said in Matthew 18:33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" We ought to be people of tender-heartedness. And as I was looking for T's for the last part of this lesson, I wanted to emphasize how Jesus prized and treasured truth. Truth. And the word tenacity. Whenever I think of the word tenacity, I think of a little bulldog that my mother and father had. He was so stern about holding on to something that he would make himself sick before he would give up. We had a big old sledgehammer, and that little dog, you could put it in front of him and shake it. He would go over and grab that sledgehammer and then have to walk on his front paws because it pulled his back feet off. And you try to take it away from him, and he'd growl and everything. He'd hold on. He wouldn't turn loose until finally he'd just make himself sick. Jesus would not allow the truth to be turned loose of. He didn't allow personal prejudices to triumph over truth. As I go further, I look at John 8:32 and then 44:5 and following. Jesus said, "God's word is truth." Listen to Matthew 22:16. "And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth and do not care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men.'" When it came to truth, it didn't matter if a person was white or black, Jew or Gentile, old or young, Pharisee, Sadducee. Truth was truth, and they knew that. Truth is truth regardless of who our friends are. Truth is truth regarding our family. Truth is truth. And we can't change it. John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Dropping down to verse 45, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" I challenge you sometimes. Study the word truth just in the writings of the Apostle John. It might surprise you how strong Jesus was on that word truth. You come to verse 17 of chapter 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what Jesus said in the prayer to the Father. So tenacious and holding to that truth. By the truth, sell it not, also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. There's a popular statement that's circulated, been for the last several years, called, "What would Jesus do?" There used to be little bracelets that the young people would wear and say, WWJD. Children used to put them on their papers. Sister Sherry Graves asked me one time, this little boy put on his piece of paper, and he'd missed a thing, and he put WWJD, and she said, "What do I need to do?" I said, "Tell him, what would Jesus do?" Jesus would have spelled the word correctly. But you know, the truth is that word, WWJD, what would Jesus do, is a thought that is valuable. That should be our aim, our goal. What would Jesus do? I'm going to do that. Because He is my great example. The thought behind that as well. Now I want to end with a thought that you may not have anticipated. Knowing that people would look to Jesus as an example, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist so that He could show us that even though it wasn't necessary for Him, we all need to do this. Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and John tried to prevent Him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be now, so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then He allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus pleased the Father. Did Jesus have to be baptized for the remission of sins? No, because Jesus had no sins. But I can tell you that Jesus did that because He knew that we would be looking at Him as an example. Why would I not follow the wonderful example of Jesus and pleasing God and being baptized? If you're here and you're not a Christian, we beg with you, we plead with you. Please respond to the gospel call to become a New Testament Christian. And if you are a child of God and you look at your life and you know there's things not right there and you need to bring your life in harmony with the Word of God, why not be restored to faithfulness tonight?